Please keep that passage open, page 1065. We're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about those verses, but let's pray before we do that. Father, thank you for John's Gospel. Thank you that it reveals Jesus to us. Help us to see Jesus afresh in a new, deeper way than we ever have before as we consider this, which I think includes, as Rob said at the start, the most famous verse in the whole Bible. Amen. So there we are. I think it's probably, you could have a good go to say that is the most famous verse in the whole Bible. Genesis 1-1, John 1-1 possibly, but at football matches, you used to have international matches, someone, particularly South American ones, there's someone have John 3:16 as a banner up. You might have a different one, but I'd have an argument with you about that. And Rob agrees with me, so therefore there's two of us. It's an amazing verse, John 3:16, and it tells us so much about God and what he's done for us. I think you could easily, and we're not going to, don't worry, have a 10-sermon series just on that verse. You know, each word has depth and meaning and application. You know, God, well, okay, so a sermon about God. Who is he? What does that mean? So loved. Well, this is a God who loves. The world. And as we go through John's Gospel, when he uses the word world, it's sinful humanity who reject God. That's the world that he gave. So this God who loves is a giving God. His one and only Son. Actually, that's probably two sermons. You could have one and only and another one on the Son. And you go on through that amazing verse. And that verse, verse 16, begins a theological reflection by John, the guy who wrote this gospel. It's a reflection on the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, recorded in verses 1 to 15. And that conversation is about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And the answer? Well, you look in the verses. They came to bring us new life, eternal life, to make us part of the kingdom of God, to save us from death. And then you get to this, verse 16, and find that it's all of that is because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. All that Jesus came to do was because God loved the world. Nicodemus, in those 15 verses at the start, he asked Jesus a series of questions to try and find out exactly who Jesus is. What is he doing? What authority does he have? And his first question, we're going to go through that conversation, is verses 1 to 3. His first question is simply, Jesus, who are you? Actually, probably slightly more politely, that was a bit aggressive. Because he's quite respectful. Who are you, Jesus? We're told there in verse 2 that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. So clearly there's something slightly secretive about Nicodemus' approach to Jesus. He's afraid to make his inquiry too public. I guess he's afraid of what others might think. He's worried about losing his position and influence. He was a significant person in Jewish society. I think John, the writer, uses the fact that it's nighttime to help us to build a contrast between night and day, dark and light, not seeing and seeing, unbelief and belief. And those ideas come up time and again throughout his gospel account of Jesus' life, throughout the whole book. But particularly in these verses, that contrast between believing and unbelief. And as we go through John's gospel over the next few months, we're going to see that light and dark, seeing, not seeing, understanding, not understanding, coming up time and time again. So here we have Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. He doesn't understand at this point who Jesus is. Just as a quick aside, by the way, I don't think Nicodemus at this point is a believer. He features twice more in the gospel. But by the end, I think you can confidently say that he's one of Jesus' first followers. But at this point, he's not. He doesn't know who he is. But he does know there's something special about him. Look at verse 2. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher. That's a respectful term. We know you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. So he clearly believes that Jesus has God with him, that God sent him. This is the language used to describe a prophet of God. Think of those prophets in the Old Testament. This is that kind of language. John the Baptist had the same kind of things described about him. But he doesn't see Jesus as God made flesh, which we know he is because we've looked at John chapter 1. He doesn't really understand. He sells Jesus short of his true identity. He's fishing around, trying to find out who this bloke really is. The subtext of what he's saying in that verse 2, or the unasked question, what he really wants to know is, Jesus, who are you? And that's a question that many ask, and many of you have asked in the past and have come to an answer and are still asking now. Well, if you're asking that question, who are you, Jesus? You're in the right place. Keep asking your questions. Keep wrestling. Keep finding out. Keep listening to what is said here in this biography of Jesus' life. Keep asking that question. Jesus, who are you? Keep listening to how Jesus answers that question himself. And his first answer is in verse 3. Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So unless you're born again, you can't know the true answer to the question, Jesus, who are you? No one can see. That is, no one can understand. You can't believe. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. The kingdom of God, it's God's eternal kingdom. It describes God's people gathered together around God's eternal king. It's the kingdom that God promised would come when there'd be no more pain or suffering or death or mourning. It's the place where sin will be dealt with. The kingdom of God is a pretty spectacular place. And Jesus replies to that question about his identity with an answer about seeing the kingdom of God. Therefore, knowing Jesus is the same as seeing the kingdom of God. So when you see, understand, believe Jesus for who he truly is, you see the kingdom of God. It's the direct correlation that Jesus is making here. Jesus is the one who is God, born as a man, so we can be part of God's glorious kingdom. How do we see that? We need to be born again. Hang on, what? We need to be born again. I think we, if you've been in church for a while, it's a phrase we roll out, born again, yeah, I'm a born again Christian. That's a ridiculous concept. I think Nicodemus' second question is perfectly reasonable response to what Jesus has said. He hasn't been part of a church all his life. He was a Jewish guy. He'd never have heard this phrase, born again. He's basically a second. Born again, what? Verses 4 to 8. Look at verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? That's, I think, a totally logical response to what Jesus has just said. Just imagine how ridiculous Jesus' suggestion is. You know, giving birth to a 7-pound baby is hard enough. I have witnessed it twice. And I've wonderfully never have to experience it. But those of you that have, you get that. What a ridiculous thought then for a 6'2", 17-ish stone man to climb back into his mother's womb. I'm pretty sure my mum, who was 77, isn't that keen. And actually, she was staying this week on Thursday while I was doing the prep for this, so I did ask her, what does she think about that as an idea? And really not keen would probably summarise her thoughts on that. You know, what a ridiculous... Born again? But as so often is the case in conversations with Jesus, people listening get the wrong end of the stick. Nicodemus, he's fixated on the ridiculous notion of physical rebirth. But Jesus goes on to explain that he's talking about being spiritually born again. Nothing at all to do with physical rebirth. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So everyone is physically born. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But for spiritual birth, that requires the work of the Holy Spirit. Being born of water, I think here, is a metaphor for baptism. Baptism is about repentance, it's about saying sorry for your sin, it's about being spiritually washed clean. The water of baptism is just symbolic of an inner cleansing from your sin. So you're cleansed through, and the baptism symbolises that. So Jesus is talking about repentance, and he's talking about new birth, new life given by the Holy Spirit. It's only possible, this spiritual birth, by the work of God the Holy Spirit. Or as verse 6, he just puts Spirit, capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit. God himself gives birth to Spirit. God gives us spiritual new birth. It's his job. It's not something you can see, this spiritual new birth. It's not physical. But you can certainly feel its effect. And that's what verse 8 tells us. You know, you don't know where the wind comes from. You can't see it. But you can certainly feel it. You can see its effect. You can't see the wind, but you can see... I don't know if you can today. Not much of a wind, unfortunately, but yeah, those trees. You can see the tops of the trees moving a little bit. You can see leaves being blown around. You can see what the wind is doing. You can see the effect of the wind. And Jesus here is saying, being born again, being born of the Spirit, is the same idea. You can't tell where the Spirit's going. You can't see him in operation. You can't control the Spirit. But whenever someone is born of the Spirit, you can tell. How? Because of the transformation from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. From not seeing the kingdom of God to being part of the kingdom. From not truly knowing who Jesus is to believing in him. To living your life your way with you in charge, to living your life with Jesus as your king. It's true for all of us. If you're a Christian, how do you know that you belong to the kingdom of God? Or to use the language of verse 15, how do you know that you've been given eternal life? How do you know you're a Christian? What do you base your assurance on? Well, yes, Jesus' death on the cross, absolutely. But also because you can see the Spirit's work in your life, in your actions. The evidence that you're saved is in what you do. You produce the fruit of the Spirit. You're winning battles with sin. You're becoming more in love with Jesus as each day goes on. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't physically feel him. But you can see his effect. You can see the impact of being born of the Spirit. What you do doesn't save you. Only Jesus does that. Let's not get that clear. We're salvation by faith alone. Not in works. But what you do gives evidence that you have been saved. So for all of us here who claim to be a Christian, is that evidence visible in your life? Can the effects of being born of the Spirit be seen in what you do, in what you think, in how you act? But how is that all possible? How can we be born of the Spirit? Jesus has talked to you about being born again. He's talked about being born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus, he's still confused. He still doesn't really understand how this is possible. You know, his third question, born of the Spirit. How? Verse 9 to 15. Now, Nicodemus, he rightly understands that everyone is guilty of sin. He gets that. He's a teacher of the law. And he knows that a sinful person can never be part of the kingdom of God. You know, he knows that a sinner cannot be born of the Spirit if their sin hasn't been dealt with, their sin of rejecting God. I also think he knows that God has promised to deal with sin throughout the Old Testament. There's repeated promises. God will deal with it. God will sort it out. So his question is a good one. How? How can this be? How is this possible? But Jesus, with not much subtlety, tells him he should understand these things. Verse 10. You're Israel's teacher. It's kind of Reverend Dr. Professor Nicodemus. How can you teach Israel and not understand this? This is Bible 101 and you don't get it. Verse 11. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. So what is this testimony? Where are these witness statements that Jesus is calling on as evidence? Well, he's referring here to the Old Testament, which spoke of all that Jesus would come to do. He's speaking, John the Baptist testified. We have that in John 1, and you get it later in John 3. Jesus himself said that the temple was his Father's house. You've got the miracles, water into wine, which we thought about last week, and all the other ones recorded in the other Gospels. God the Father spoke at Jesus' baptism. The language used here, it's a courtroom drama. The testimony is compelling, it's overwhelming. And still they don't believe his testimony about who he is and what he's come to do. So Jesus makes it very clear. If you want to know about the kingdom of God, if you want to know how you can be born again, if you want to know how you can be born of the Spirit, there is only one way. Look down at verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven, so we can't find God on our own. That's what he's saying. No, none of us. None of us can find God on our own. We've never been up into heaven. On our own, we're spiritually dead. But we can find out about God because God himself became the man Jesus Christ. Verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Jesus' way of referring to himself. It's a little bit of a code word, but it means him. It's Jesus. It's him talking about himself. If you want to know God, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you look at Jesus. But still, that only tells us how we can know about God, not how we can have eternal life. It doesn't talk about how our sins dealt with, to be able to belong. Well, that then we look at down at verse 14 and 15, and Jesus tells us how we can both know God and have eternal life. And it's that reading from Numbers with the angel as the snake and the snake lifted on the pole. Jesus is saying, look, that's an illustration of me. The Israelites, they disobeyed God. He sent those venomous angels. Actually, that doesn't really help us, does it, that name, Victoria, that's at this point. The venomous snakes amongst us. The people realised they'd sinned, they repented, and they prayed that God would save them. He did. If they were bitten, they needed to look at that snake on the pole that Moses lifted up. They looked at the snake and trusted that God would save them. And Jesus is simply saying, if you want to be saved from spiritual death, you need to metaphorically do exactly the same as the Israelites did. You need to be sorry for your sin, your rejection of God. And then you look at what God has lifted up to save you. Of course, it's not that bronze snake on a pole. We look at Jesus, lifted up on a cross to die. When we see Jesus lifted up on that cross to die for us, then we can see how new birth, spiritual life, eternal life is possible for us. Like the Israelites who believed God would save them if they looked at that snake, so we're saved if we believe in Jesus who was lifted up for us. He died in our place on the cross for our sin. That's how our sin is dealt with. That's how we're washed clean. That's how the Spirit can give us life so we can belong in God's kingdom for eternity. For all of us who are Christians, and actually if you're not a Christian, look back over those 15 verses. For Christians, reflect on all that is yours because of Jesus. Just look down over those verses. You've been born again. You've been spiritually born by the Holy Spirit. We've seen God by looking at Jesus. We know God because we believe in Jesus. We have eternal life. That question we started with, who is Jesus? He is our Lord and our Saviour and our God and our King. Now that's for those of us who believe. For those still considering who Jesus truly is, one option open to you is to ignore God's plan to save us through the death of his Son. That's an option open to you. But the passage warns that if we ignore that, we will not have eternal life. And that's what John 3:16 to 21 are all about. This is John, the writer of the Gospel, is reflecting on how amazing God is to give us this eternal life. But it isn't just a celebration. I think it's also a challenge and a warning. There are two ways to live. Which will you choose? If we believe in Jesus, we'll be saved. We'll be given eternal life. Why? That verse, John 3:16. Because God loved us so much that Jesus was lifted up to die in our place on the cross for our sin. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Just think about that verse again for a moment. God, the Creator, Sovereign, all-powerful God, loved us when we rejected him. That's what John means by the world, as I said earlier, shorthand for sinful humanity and rejection of God. So listen again. For God so loved the world. God loved those who'd rejected him. Do you believe that? That's the God that is the Bible. And how did God show his love? By giving his one and only Son. We know this if you've been around churches. This is what you hear. Jesus died in our place on the cross. He took the punishment we deserve because of our sin. Now, I love you all. I love being your minister. I hope if after church we're in the car park and we're chatting and a car swings around the corner, careering out of control, I hope I would be brave enough and love you enough to jump in the way and push you out of the way and take the hit myself. You know, to swap places with you at that point. I hope I'd love you enough to do that. Please don't try this after church, just in case I don't. But there is no way I love any of you. Actually, Nikki might be a debate. We can never talk about that. But there's no way I love any of the rest of you enough to get Henry, my one and only son, to jump in the way on your behalf. No way. I wouldn't let him die for you. I hopefully would. But not him. Not my one and only son. But listen to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Do you believe that? If you do, you've seen God. You're part of the kingdom of God. You've been born again. You've been born of the Spirit. You have eternal life. Or to use the words of verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Do you believe in him? Do you live for him? Well, that's one way to live. Verse 18 gives us the other option. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If you don't believe, you've ignored the only way that your rejection of God can be dealt with. All of us are rightly condemned because of our sin. Have you looked at the only way that that rejection can be dealt with? Now, I know most of us here are British. We don't like people pointing out that we're sinners. We like to think of ourselves as fairly decent people, a good bloke, good chap. We want people to think we're kind and charitable, engaging and pleasant and, you know, good at a chat over a cocktail or something. But the truth is, we know we're not perfect. We know we're sinners. We know we present a bit of a facade to the world and make out that we're better than we are. And the Bible makes it clear, actually, that we all deserve to die because of our sin. But I think it's culturally very hard for us to be humble enough to let other people know that we're sinners in need of salvation. We prefer to hide our sin and present a mask, present an image to the world that doesn't present our inner real self. That's what John goes on to say in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, so things will be seen. That's what light does. For fear that their deeds would be exposed. They present a false image to the world. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. They're honest about who they are. So that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. We accept we can't save ourselves. We need God to do it. We don't want our deeds exposed. But the reality is we're all sinners in need of saving. So we have two ways to live. We can present a false image to the world that we're all right, we don't really need Jesus. It'd be nice to join that Christian club, but yeah, we'll be all right. We can pretend ourselves we're good enough, not perfect, but good enough for God to let us into his club, let us into heaven. But the Bible repeatedly makes it clear that is a lie you're living. All of us are condemned already. The question we must face is this: who do we believe Jesus is? Is he a good bloke and a great teacher who lived 2,000 years ago but isn't really that relevant to me today? Or is he God himself, born as a man to die in our place on the cross so we can have eternal life? Which of those options are you living by? And is that evident in your life? I'm going to read John 3:16 again, and then have a moment of quiet before we pray. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Father, thank you that you loved us so much, even though we rejected you as our God. You loved us enough to send and give your only Son to die in our place on the cross. Thank you that because of his death in our place, we can now have eternal life. We can belong in your kingdom. We are your children. We don't deserve that, but you've given it to us out as grace and mercy. Help us to live in light of the freedom, the life that you've given us, that it would be reflected in what we do. The Spirit who has given us new birth would be evident, his work would be evident in our lives by what we do and think and say. Help us to live for you each day in light of that truth. And we would tell others of this one and only sacrifice for sins that would save them. Amen.